Please turn your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3 records Jonah preaching in Nineveh in obedience to God's command. He was given a second chance to repent, to turn from his disobedience as the servant of the Lord, and now he in humility went to the city of Nineveh according to God's word to cry out to the city, to call out to the people to repent and to turn to God before the Lord pour his judgment upon them. The book of Jonah is a book that will bring much comfort to those who are despairing, to those who are troubled, to those who are still outside of the kingdom of God. It is a book of comfort and a book of warning also to those who persist in their sin and wickedness and to reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to reject God's free grace. So it is a book both as a warning and both as a comfort to those who are despairing. Nineveh was a great city, as great as in its wickedness as in its power. And so we ask, suppose you and I are given this task to solve this problem, to persuade the people of, or the Ninevites, the people of Nineveh, to repent and turn to God. How should we do it? What will move these people to repentance? What should we do to get the people to forsake their sin and to turn to worship the true God of Israel, from the highest to the lowest? And I think very likely most of us, we would be paralyzed with despair and give up trying. But what says the Lord concerning this matter? How would God deal with this matter? How would God deal with this situation? And so, putting aside the judgment of reason and all the plans and the schemes and the methods which we men in our fallen nature will follow, God's way is to raise up one man. One man according to his appointment. By a singular providence, God qualifies that man or make that man fit or suitable for that mission. So in this case, God sent this man down into the deep ocean where he was wrapped up by the weeds all around him when he was brought to the lowest because of his disobedience, and then God raised him up and brought him through this awful trip to the marine world, and that helps to bring back this servant by the name of Jonah, bring him back to his senses and steal his soul and prepare him with the armor of the of courageous faith. So now you see Jonah, after going through that trip in the ocean, he now comes into this city with a very simple statement. And he comes to the city with the judgment of God put some with God still with this memory still fresh in his mind concerning that trip into the deep ocean. And he begins to cry out in these very simple terms, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And so sometimes, or in fact most of the time, we will find that this is strange, but this is God's way. Is this the means with which God will accomplish a great event? Will God make Nineveh repent at the summon of this just one man? Should God not send fire and brimstone and shake the city with earthquake? Surely with that spectacular display of God's power, this Ninevite will feel the wrath of God and they will all repent. You see, my dear friends and brethren, as high as the heaven is above the earth, so high are God's ways above our ways, and his thoughts above our thoughts. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. So skillful is God, isn't it, that with the weakest instrument, he can produce the mightiest workmanship. And this is our God. And for those of us who are in Christ, what the God we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. My brethren, we see in this account a fertile ground for hope. What cannot God do? What cannot God do? Think not that he needs to wait for us. Think not that he needs to consult us. He can accomplish the greatest works by the meanest instruments. One man, if God will it, would be sufficient to stir this great city. One man, if God decreed it, it might, and it is the means for the conversion of a whole nation, or rather a whole continent. The whole continent shall shake under the preaching of this one man. All we need is that God should make bare his arm, his holy arm, Isaiah 52:10. And who can withstand God's power? Who can withstand God's power? Brethren, let us always remember that we have a God who is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, all-powerful, all-wise, most gracious, and his love for us, his children, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so with this, by way of introduction, I shall now turn your attention to the narrative, and I want to speak to you and speak to those who are in the same position as the Ninevites. If you are like the Ninevites, anxious, desiring mercy, this is the message for you. I shall first of all consider the people of Nineveh, as to the woeful plight of the sinner. The woeful plight of the sinner. The men and women of Nineveh were like those in the days of Noah. They were married and given in marriage. They ate and they drank and they built houses and they planted. The whole world was their treasure house. That was their focus. That was their purpose in life. Eat, drink, be merry. Tomorrow we die. And the kingdom of earth was their hunting ground. That was all for them. They were rich, mighty, above all people, for God had greatly prospered them, increased their prosperity, and they become one, or they rather they become the greatest nation at that time upon the face of the earth. But you see, a flood brought, or rather a flood make their heart grow, and they become proud. So locked in that security, they fell into great and damnable sins. No thought of God, no care for their souls. All they want is the now and the present. Their vices probably rival those of Sodom and Gomorrah. But how suddenly, you see here, how suddenly they were startled. They were taken from their security and convinced of their sin. The preaching of that one strange man had brought them from the height of glory, from the height of their splendor, from the height of their prosperity, now down to the depths of sorrow and fear. Amazing, isn't it? The word of God, the power of God at work. Now was their boasting cut off, the sound of their laughter ceased. They began to cry, they began to weep and lament. And so what was their miserable plight? I assume, first of all, it is the discovering or the uncovering of their wickedness. They see it right now, their own wickedness. Once they were blinded by all their pride and all their pleasures, now they see their plight uncovered their wickedness. And then secondly, they realize the shortness of their time. And in the third place, the terrible nature of that destruction that is coming. May every one of us discover our own hearts, our own miserable plight, and turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance, like what the Ninevites did. Let each one of us, brethren, examine our own hearts. Who is there among us that will not be ashamed? While looking into our own hearts, if we examine ourselves, and this spiritual exercise, I would encourage all of us from time to time, as Christian believers, to do that, to engage in that spiritual exercise of examining our own hearts. And we will discover that there are so many areas of our lives, isn't it, where we have fallen short of God's glory as God's people. We have fallen short in many of our Christian responsibilities and duties. Look to our own lives, brethren. Who among us has been free from murmuring against God? Who is he that has loved his neighbor as himself? Did we not fail in that? Who is it that has never been angry without a cause? Who has never cursed God in his or her heart, even if he has not done so with his lips or her lips? Who among us have always scrupulously kept our eyes from lust, our hearts from covetousness? Have we not all failed and sinned against God? Let us do a little reflection and examine our own hearts, which, as I said, is a very necessary spiritual exercise for each one of us, Christian preachers and ministers and members to say. A spiritual exercise we do well to engage regularly in following the injunction of the Apostle Peter. Brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. 2 Peter 1:10. And also, following the injunction or the Paul's exhortation, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 1 or chapter 2 verse 12. And surely, if the Spirit of God shall but shine into our hearts, When the Spirit of God works in us and convicts us of our sin and to show us the evil of our hearts or our ways, we shall find ourselves in a very sorrowful condition and shall be ready by God's grace to cry out before God as even the Ninevites did of old. And then added to the discovery or the uncovering of their wickedness, this miserable plight they are in, the Ninevites had information as to the shortness of their days. How do we know? Just that statement from Jonah, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 40 days to some of us may seem a long time, but no, my dear friends, how fixed and definite that date. 6 weeks, 6 weeks, says Jonah, before you must die and perish forever. Just take a look at our present time. Right now, we are already into the third month of the new year 2023. Is it not fast? And soon, soon another winter will come. So for us, no one can tell, can you? No one can tell how many more days are left for us to live. I am no prophet, and so do you. You are no prophet, and we cannot tell how many days you may have or I may have. But this one thing I can say. It is possible that there are some here who have not 40 days to live. Don't be surprised. I told you before, and this came as a shock to the spouse, my friend, a deacon back in my home church in Singapore. Of course, we knew that he has this medical condition of the heart, but he went through treatment and he recovered and he was well for many days, many months and years. Then suddenly, he died in his sleep. He died in his sleep. We have no knowledge and no control over the date and the time of our death. James, the servant of God, tells us our life is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. James 4:14. Therefore, in realizing, I hope we all realize that, realizing the brevity of our life or the shortness of our time in this world, this should arouse us. This should arouse us to do what Paul teaches us in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The word redeem is to buy off, just like a merchant in his trade, he buy off, or to secure for oneself, or for one's own use, to secure for one's own use, to take full advantage of any opportunity. That is the meaning of the word redeem there. Why should we secure or why should we take advantage of the opportunity? Because the days are evil, which means Christians are exposed to many dangers, living in perilous times, just like what we see in recent weeks. Is it not true that now we are in such a conflict? Yes, it has not come near us. It is there in Ukraine, so far off. And after all, Ukraine, second largest country in Europe, so big a country, by the time it reaches us, maybe I can escape. You may think that way. Well, brethren, we may not have the time or the opportunity to do what we ought to do in bringing the gospel to the Lord, to the lost. We may not have the time and the opportunity anymore to gather in such a place to worship, as we see evil days are coming, and you know there are many policies right now that are coming in this country and in most other Western countries that are anti-Christians. And so because of times of persecution may come upon us suddenly, and then all this that we have enjoyed, worship, fellowship, reading of God's word, spread, sharing the gospel, will cease. And then in the third place, the Ninevites were startled by the terrible nature or the character of the judgment. No doubt that the effect of Jonah's preaching may be traced to that singular vagueness of that statement or his prophecy, for he just tells the people of Nineveh, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He did not say who will overthrow the city. He did not give details, so to speak. He said that it is to be overthrown. The very vagueness and this indistinctness of a prophecy adds to the terror of this statement of what is coming. The gloominess of the message makes the people of Nineveh tremble. So it ought to be. It ought to be for those who are not in Christ, those who are not reconciled to the Lord Jesus, men, women, boys and girls without Christ. It should make you tremble. It should move you and stir you to consider very carefully, because not only the nature of the judgment, the shortness of time and the condition that you are in. How terrible is the judgment that shall come upon those who distrust the Lord Jesus. Jesus says this, and this is not my words, this is from the scripture. Jesus says, these, meaning to say or referring to those who are outside Christ, those who reject Christ, those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus, those who do not have Jesus as their Savior, he says, these people shall go away into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 8:12, Matthew 13:42, 50, and so on. And then after that, soon after, Jesus speaks of the place we call torment. Torment. What did he say? This is the place where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Mark 9:44, 46, and 48. And then he described it further as a bottomless pit, and as a fire that never shall be quenched. So ask yourself, dear friends, what does these verses in the Bible tell you? Is it not showing to you the end of those who continue in their unbelief? Does it not show you the end of those who reject the free grace of God? Does it not stir you or move you to consider soberly that you will likewise perish in the lake of fire if the Lord Jesus Christ is not your Savior? Am I trying to frighten you? Is Jesus trying to use this to frighten us? Or is it a reality for those who persist and continue to turn away from Christ? Oh, sinner, it is enough for me to say to you now, except ye repent, you must perish with a very terrible overthrow. God, even God Himself, shall draw His sword and soak it in your blood. He shall drive you from His holy presence and shall smite you with His omnipotence, and you shall be tormented in that fire without end. While the Lord Jesus extends His hand of mercy and grace to you, O dear friends and sinner, I urge you, come to Him. Come to Him. Come to Him while Jesus continues to plead with you. Come to Him when Jesus appears to you as the mediator. If not, the time will come, He will appear to you as the judge. Let both unbelievers and mere professors of the Christian faith take heed of the warnings in the Bible. If you believe this book, the Bible, to be the Word of God, and if you are impenitent, meaning to say you refuse to repent, how tremendous is the doom which awaits you. This is no joke, my dear friends. This is no fairy tale. I am speaking to you from the Word of God, and particularly right now in this text, this book of written by Jonah is for our learning. This book of written by Jonah is God giving it to us to warn us, just as what He did to Nineveh. If they don't repent, that will be the result. So if you believe this book, then turn to Him, take heed. All this judgment is going to come speedily. Now I must come to the application of the text, which is the reason for joining the Ninevites in repentance. The reasons for joining the Ninevites in repentance. In order that we may know the mercy of God, God has been pleased, as I said just now, but I'm now putting it in another way, God has been pleased to preserve in record instances or examples like this, and not only this, but so many other examples or so many other narratives in the Bible from both the, or rather in both the Old and New Testament for our learning, so that as often as you look upon them, as you read the passages, the books of the Bible, it may lead you to say, if such and such a person, if the Ninevites in God's mercy was saved, why may not I? Why do I continue to turn away from Christ? Why do I still go on in my unbelief, in my distrust in the Lord Jesus? And for this congregation, I need not refer you to the Old or New Testament scriptures. You remember, for example, the pardon King David received. Surely, you have not forgotten also the mercy which God had upon the son of Jacob, Manasseh. And also in the New Testament, that pardoned sinners such as the thief on the cross. And then also to Saul of Tarsus, the chief of sinners. Is it not sufficient? Sufficient to hint just this few examples to stir you up, to help you to see what the Lord is showing to us. And now this day, take a look, a good look at yourselves. You who are right now sitting in this pews, have you not, in God's mercy, obtained mercy and are forgiven? I trust that you can say, surely the God of the Bible is a pardoning God. And if you can say that from your heart, then the Lord Jesus indeed has saved you. And be quick. Next. Once you are saved, and be quick to lead the penitents, to lead other sinners like you who repent to the Savior Christ Jesus. You need not despair. You need not despair, sinners. Who can tell? That's our text. Who can tell? Who can tell? Come unto him and say this in your heart and go and cry unto God in prayer and lay hold on Christ by faith, saying, who can tell? Who can tell that God will not save me? Who can tell? The innumerable instances or examples of past mercy, as you see in Scripture, as you see in your own life, God showing mercy to you in the past, patient, long-suffering, waiting for you to return, that should stir you up to see it, to say it once again, especially if you have backslided, who can tell? So do not delay, my friend. Fly to him right now. Away to the cross. Turn to him. Cling to it. There is hope. There is sure refuge. But apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friends, it is an hopeless end for you. Don't try any other methods. Don't go back to the world. The world can never, never give you peace. The world can never, at most, give you some temporal relief. But there is no true rest, no true peace, unless you are in Christ. And for your further encouragement, let me say that to you. While it will be a happy thing for you to be saved, it will be a glorious thing for God to save you, because saving you glorifies God. If God shall save you, it will honor him. Why? Will you not honor God if he will but plot out your sin and remove the guilt of sin, of your sin? Will you not thank God and praise him if you receive and obtain his mercy and forgiveness? Would you not love God or love the Lord Jesus and prostrate at the feet or under the foot of his throne and cast your crown before his feet, saying, Lord, not unto me, which I used this morning too, not unto me, but unto thy name be all the glory. Psalm 115 verse 11. You see, friends, God delights to save sinners. The Apostle Peter tells us God has no pleasure to see sinners perish, but that through his long suffering that sinners will turn to him in repentance, because God is glorified in his justice. For this reason, he put the righteous always on the right hand. That is what you read always in Scripture. God always put the righteous on his right hand, that he may be ready to pardon and ready to deliver. So come to Jesus. You are not about to ask a thing which God is unwilling to give you. You are asking for that which is as glorious to God as it is beneficial to you, to your soul. Come humbly. Cry to Christ and he will have mercy upon you. You can be assured of that. Who can tell? This very day, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Let us solemnly pray. If we have forsaken the Lord, if we have backslided, wherein we have fallen short of God's glory and sin and shame his name. Brethren, turn back to the Lord now. Let us solemnly pray that the Lord will save us. Let us confess our sin and ask for mercy humbly through the blood of Christ. For the Apostle John says, God is righteous, that he is willing to forgive. Plead that the Lord Jesus will not pass you by, will not pass me by, while on others he is calling. We remember that song, pass me not, O gentle Savior. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let us pray, and surely as we pray, and the Lord knows our heart, he will have mercy, and he will save us, and he will restore us. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, as thou hast spoken thy word, we pray that thou wilt cause thy word to take root in our heart, that we might not sin, but that we may turn to thee. That we may turn to thee while you may be found. O Heavenly Father, help us to soberly and solemnly consider our life, and may your Holy Spirit bring to our remembrance this reality of the brevity of our life, that our life is indeed as like a vapor that appeareth for a little while and it is soon gone. And so, Father, while you give us breath and life and health, help us to turn to thee and to seek thee diligently and to walk close to thee. And so, Lord, in this new week, we pray that you will grant us wisdom, your grace, which we needed very much and which is sufficient for us, and the help of the Holy Spirit, that in this new week, this new beginning, another chance that you have given to us, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and walk close to thee, and to do well and to finish well all our responsibilities and duties that you have entrusted to our care, that we may finish it well for thy name's sake, and that we may prepare ourselves to meet our God, our Creator. Hear this our prayer, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.